First of all, good to see everybody. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and down through the centuries, the church agreed as well that it's like Jesus's magnum opus. It is the teaching that sort of sets the foundation for what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a follower of the way. And it lays down what Jesus is calling us to. The Sermon on the Mount is very straight up, and it's not necessarily sexy, in the sense that it's, you know, oh, this is fun, this is exciting type of stuff, but it's real life. I'm a person who's always asked a lot of questions. I don't just because somebody says it doesn't mean I buy it. I like to think things through before I go, yes, I agree with you. And my coming to become a follower was such like that as well. I didn't, just because, you know, I was taught in Sunday school, different things didn't mean I jumped on board. And in mid-teens, I actually jumped off board. I said, I'm gone. And then when I had an encounter with Jesus, his love for me when I was 18, and I was back on. And one thing I said to Jesus was, this has to be real. If it's not real, I'm not in, right? And it has to make sense with the life I'm living right here, right now on planet Earth. Otherwise, forget it. It's just made up stuff. That was my attitude. And it's similar, my attitude as well, that it has to be real, has to make sense. And I've come to the conclusion that Jesus's teachings are the answer for the world. You look at the woes throughout the world, the struggles, the power struggles, the disease, everything that goes on. Well, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus does actually have the answer. If only people would listen, if only they could hear. And I believe the church actually seasons the world. It is the preserve in the world, because all scattered throughout the world are followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus passionately. And they're going about making a difference, seasoning. People might not see it, that's okay, but we keep on with the message. And that's why it's so important, more than that we hear it, that it gets transferred to our children, transferred to our teenagers, our youth. So important, because they're the ones that are going to carry it, or not. And we want it definitely to be carried. So all that to say, we're now into chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There. And then it's also Luke interweaves it throughout his gospel. And I'm actually camping out in my quiet time in Luke chapter 6. Because my thing with Jesus is, I read this really quick, Jesus, and I don't really think about it. And yesterday morning, I was in Luke 6 and the part where it said that we are called to love our enemies, do good to those who hate you, you know, pray for them, bless them. And I pondered that. I sat there and it was like, and I had to admit to Jesus, that's hard. Because when someone becomes my enemy, is out to take me out, the last thing I want to do is pray for them. Well, in some ways, I want to pray for them, sort of like how David does in some of his Psalms, right? It's sort of that. But I understand what Jesus does and what he modeled. My prayer is, God, it's hard. You're going to help me, help me. Help me as I walk this out. We're coming down to the last latter part, and the teachings are not any easier to hear. In fact, they get a little bit harder, but it's okay. It's okay. It's good. So I want to begin today. We have done looking at don't judge and the ramifications of that. Marella brought a very good message on throwing your pearls to pigs. You have to go online, listen to that one. What that's all about. And then we come into the next section here in Matthew 7. And I want to begin with just telling you a little story. So where April and I live is just, we're on the south end of Cambridge, just off of Myers Road. And we're about a 5-minute walk to Churchill Park. And Churchill Park is actually a beautiful park. It runs from Water Street all the way over to Christopher. And one of the notable features is a pond. And a few months ago, I don't know how many months ago, but April mentioned to me that one of our kids, I think it was one of our kids, mentioned to you that, oh, there's a beaver in that pond. I said, a beaver? It's not that big of a pond. Like, it's a pond, but it's not a big pond. Are they sure it's not all confused with a muskrat or something like that? Nah, beaver. Oh, okay. Anyway, so I run down in Churchill Park. I do some of my training runs down there. And I'll run around the pond, right? I'll go around the back of the pond. And there was one day there a few months back, I'm running, and gosh, there's a couple trees down, about, you know, trunk about that size, you know, but definitely beaver teeth, right? It's like, wow, I guess there is a beaver in here. How did the beaver get? Did they put it there? Did it get lost? Like, what was the heck? Didn't understand. And so, whatever. Come by one time. And now, on the pond, there's big trees, right? One day, I'm running by, and one of these big trees, beaver's been working at it. And it's like, what the heck? You know, Google, how big do beavers get? Well, an adult beaver is like 40 to 60 pounds. Come on. Like, what are you doing? Like, you didn't get the memo or something? No, you stick with the smaller ones. You can't haul that anyway, so leave it alone, right? And anyway, I go on, you know, with my running. And then a few weeks later, I come, and there's the trunk of the tree. Now, we're talking like a trunk that is like, and I'm going, what is it, mutant or what? Like, what's it doing? Where's the park staff? Like, I think the tree may be done. I don't know if you can put tar over that or, you know, cover it up, right? And it's like, my gosh, I don't believe that. I wonder what they're going to do. And then it was just not that long ago, running by, and it was like, the beaver won. Because the park chopped the top of the tree off, so I guess it wouldn't fall over. The tree's done. And it was like, wow, that beaver's a tough little thing. My gosh, that was going to take that down. That beaver had on its phone in the reminders, take down this tree. And just bizarre in one sense. And here's the point with this, because I found that beaver is persistent, doesn't give up, right? And I thought the beaver of Churchill, that's what I'm going to call it now, it models for us how God has wired all of creation, and that it's in the struggle that we learn best, we grow, and we discover things we can do we never thought we can do. And there's something about being placed under pressure that allows for that growth in our faith, in our growth as a Christian, but in our growth in wisdom, in our growth in becoming more closer followers, stronger followers of Jesus. There's an interesting proverb of wisdom in the book of Proverbs that says this, that if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. And Proverbs are just these little pithy nuggets of wisdom that are there. And what this is saying is not saying that you're weak or anything like that, but there's something within you that when you fail under pressure, there's a muscle you need to grow to become stronger. That pressure actually helps to bring out the best in you. And we need to not run from pressure, but actually lean into pressure. That's the important thing to do. And the beaver overcame the tree because the beaver knew it was wired for that, that within that beaver, there was determination, persistence, and there was also this in the beaver. There was tenacity. What's tenacity? Look up what tenacious is in the dictionary, and tenacious is, it's holding fast. It says that characterized by keeping a firm hold. It grips on, doesn't let go. Sort of like a bulldog, right? Won't let go once it gets hold of you. The other words that come along with it are persistent, stubborn, obstinate. Probably describe the beaver. Actually, you know what? So whenever anybody makes fun of, you know, a Canadian beaver, we can go, hold on, let me tell you what the beaver's all about. We don't give up real quick. We hold fast. What's another interesting, this is just an interesting fact. I was watching this series called Breakpoint. It's on the tennis championships, different ones throughout the world, different places it takes. It's on Netflix. It's really good, actually. I know nothing about tennis, but I learned a lot. Anyway, one of the big opens is in Paris, the French Open, and it's held at it's called the Stade Roland Garros, or the Roland Garros Stadium. And it's built for tennis, and it's huge. And it's a huge complex, emblazoned right across cross on sort of like the mid-deck going across, it says, "Victory belongs to the most tenacious." That's what it says. And it's brilliant because really, one of the things I learned about tennis is this, that when it comes to a tournament or a grand slam, so they're interviewing some of the players, focusing on a few of them, they said, the thing is, what's really hard about tennis is that at a tournament, everybody's going to lose except one. And there's 150 players that are playing. Everyone's going to lose except one. So they said, you got to get used to losing. And it's really hard, really painful. But they go for it. Anyway, and this whole thing of tenacity. And as I was pondering, when I saw that the tree was done, park had taken the top off so it wouldn't fall over, all that stuff. When I saw that and I was, you know, running through the park and I'm actually, you know, talking to God about this. I'm like, what's up with this anyway? And seriously, I heard the Holy Spirit, and I would say it's the Holy Spirit because I'm talking to God, but because it came like this, didn't come like, you know, thinking things through. This is what I heard. What if you were as tenacious in your prayers as that beaver is with trees?
Wow. Yeah, you're right. Huh? Gosh.
And, you know, that gives lots to think about. And maybe the Lord knew that I was coming up to this teaching. Not sure, but what if? Question is I have for you, have you ever faced a situation in your life that would be comparable to what that little beaver was facing with that large tree? Something that seems so insurmountable that it seems like it's almost impossible. And when you prayed to ask God to, can you please make it happen? Or whatever the situation is, maybe it's what you're asking God to remove an obstacle in your life or to bring some healing or wisdom for direction or whatever. And it's crickets, 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 crickets. Where's God? Right? No answer. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I have this tendency to think or believe that maybe God just didn't come through. Maybe God has this big desk and, you know, my prayer request got lost in this big pile of papers and they're never going to get to it. I don't know, you know, or sometimes I will default to the answer of, well, maybe God's answer is no. And I would suggest we're going to get to what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount, I would suggest that actually we better be very hesitant that God has said no to something. Because I wonder if actually God is saying no as often as we think God does. And maybe sometimes you think I don't pray like other people, or maybe I don't have enough faith that God won't answer my prayer, whatever. And sometimes, to be honest, aren't we like people who, when we send a text to somebody, when do I want a response from you? Now. I just text you. Your phone went ding. Text back. Give me an answer. Day later, like, come on. We can be like that. We want the answer now. But what if, just like the beaver knows it's wired to take down a tree, what if you and I are wired for patience, persistence, and tenacity, especially when it comes to praying? And what I would strongly urge you to think about deeply and consider is that those things, persistence, right, tenacity, patience, those things are godly attributes. They're godly attributes, and we need to pray for those. To pray for patience, Scott? Absolutely. Pray for patience. Pray for persistence, because then you find what you're created with, what you're equipped with. I think myself, I give up way too soon, way before I should. And God wants, come on, wrestle with me. Don't just walk away and give up. Oh, I didn't get it. Forget it. No, wrestle with me. Now, I want you to listen to Jesus' words here. He says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be
opened. I just want to hold there on that right now. The words that you read there, keeps on, everyone who keeps on, that phrase, those two words together, speaks of persistence. It speaks of tenacity, that I don't let go, that I will push through, that I will continue to seek. And that's what Jesus, in his magnum opus, one of the things he is calling us for as his followers, that in following him, there will be times we have to be that tenacious bulldog or have that determination of a beaver, right? That tree's coming down. It may take me 2 months, but it's coming. Stand by, watch. Now, if you're wondering if tenacity is a biblical concept, I'm going to give you a few examples I want you to consider, to ponder, to think about. Because I really believe that God has wired us for the struggle, for pressing in, for not being so readily to let go and give up and walk away and say God doesn't answer, that there's something in us. First one I want us to consider is Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. And you find the story in Genesis, actually quite a chunk of Jacob's life is in there. And when you come down to about chapter 32, what's going on here, there's been this divide between Jacob and his brother Esau, because Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And there's been this divide that's taken place, and they don't talk. It's an estrangement, and there's not much love between them. But they have both grown as far as in their wealth as men. And in chapter 32, Jacob has two wives and two servant wives, so it says, and he has a massive flocks of sheep and other animals as well. And like he wants to make amends with Esau. Anyway, what he hears is that he sends some servants out to connect, find out about Esau's people, where Esau is at. And Esau is coming, they said, with 400 men. So it doesn't look good for Jacob. And so anyway, Jacob prepares, if I'm going to meet, he prepares, he's going to send his servants and his, and he ends up sending his whole family over to another camp, to another place. And he says, if you meet Esau along the way, tell him I'm coming right behind you. I'll be there. I want to make amends and give him these gifts, like it sort of appease him. I want to make amends. I want the relationship renewed. And then, so Jacob finds himself by himself during the night. And this is where I want to pick up. In chapter 32, verse 24. It says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man, and it's understood that the man is God, a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Does that not sound a bit painful? I don't know. I've never had a dislocated joint, but that feels very painful. But it's the word wrench that does it for me. He wrenched it out of its socket. And then it goes on. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. That's tenacious. Jacob wanted the blessing. He would not let go. Dislocate my hip. Go for it. I'm not letting go. That's tenacity at its finest, right? No way. It's like God loves a good wrestle. Eh? It's like, come on, wrestle with me. And then when he finds you won't let go, he wrenches your, oh. What's that all about? Tenacity. And Jacob is praised because of that. His name is changed. Then I want to go to the next. The persistent widow. The parable told by Jesus in Luke's gospel, chapter 18, 1-8 is the parable. And here's how I'm going to give you the first verse, and then we'll look at the last part. First verse says this, and it says it all. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Here's an interesting thing about that verse, that line there. He's not saying that you should always pray, and at some point, if you don't get an answer, okay, go home, right? It's saying that you should always pray and never give up. Never, 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 till your last breath on this earth, right? So what's the parable? He says this, I'll just read it to you. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. And then the Lord said this, and here's what Jesus said to them. Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? And we'll talk about the faith thing as we come to the end. The last little example I want to give you of tenacity, because that persistent widow, Jesus is saying, never give up till I get my answer. And how many times I think back to my own life, have I just, you haven't answered me, okay. I guess you're saying no, walk away. And Jesus says to us, don't give up ever. Tenacity, it's holding on. Another example I want to give, the final one, must give this, and that's the whole thing of Pentecost. Found in, I want to read to you from Luke 24, just the last verse in that gospel, and Acts 2. And I want to blend Luke and Acts together because they're both written by Luke, both of those books. And they actually connect when you read them together. It's one solid account of Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection, and then the birthing of the early church. The Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover meal. It's a celebration of the Jewish people, but it was at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came. So let me read to you what these three verses say, and I'm just giving you chunks of them so you get an idea. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So that's from the Gospel of Luke. That's the final verse. And that was Jesus speaking. And he's saying, I want you to stay here until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. How long? Didn't say. He said, I want you to stay. Stay until you're filled with power. Skip over to Acts now. This is Luke's records of the birthing of the church. And in Acts 2, starting in verse 12, it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Why? Why were they all united in prayer? Why did they stay there? Why was this required that they wait? Why did they wait? Because Jesus had told them that when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with you, will be in you, and you will be empowered, and you will go out and do greater things than what I have done. And you'll be my witnesses throughout the world. They were hungry for the Holy Spirit to come. And they were tenacious. They waited. They waited. They didn't know how long it was going to be. Jesus just said, I want you to stay here until you receive. And they stayed. Now, I don't know how that looked, you know, coming and going, because they have families, of course, and all that. I don't know how that all that looked. But the fact is, they kept coming back, praying and praying and praying and praying. How long would they have prayed for? I'm hoping they would have kept on. I think they would have. But that was tenacious to stay there and to pray. God, you promised this. You said this, Jesus. You told us this. We believe you. You've shown us the Father. We've seen what you do. We trust your words. We're hanging on here until you send us your Holy Spirit. Those are some examples. Scripture is just filled with examples of people who are just tenacious in different ways of what they want, of what they're going for. Right? When the writer in Hebrews says that, therefore, we fix our eyes on, that's tenacious, right? I'm like a laser that's focused on what I want. It's this passion. But you have to ask the question, so what is the motivation for tenacious praying? I would say you got to start with, let's consider the beaver of Churchill Park. And the reason you got to consider that, you got to ask the question, what is it the beaver needs? Why do they take trees down? Are they just chainsaws? Is that what they are? They build dams, but they also build their house, right? They have their beaver house. They have a need. That's what they build, right? And they're wired for this. They're made for this. How are they made? Apparently, the muscles in their jaws are pretty impressive. I've never seen a beaver flex their jaw muscle, but apparently it's impressive. And they got the teeth. They got the teeth. So you take the muscles and the teeth, and there's some tree. It's coming down, right? Let's consider us. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we wired for? What are we wired for? That's the question. What are we wired for?
Relationship with God.
Bang.
Yay!
I think you looked at my notes, but no, I'm kidding.
I'm kidding.
Maybe, yes. It's relationship with God is what we are wired for. I would say, when I say we, I'm saying, I don't know for a fact, I don't know, but my hunch is, all of humanity is wired for a relationship with God. That there's something in us that knows, or there's something greater beyond. There's something for all people. No, there's something in here. And in a relationship, deep things are shared. Right? You're deep things, deep, deep, intimate things. That when our relationship with God, those deep things that get shared, that's called prayer. That's what we call it. It's prayer. It's communion with God. It's this dialogue back and forth. So when we find ourselves in a situation where there's something we need or are longing for or want, Jesus then reminds us of the God we are praying to. And now I want to pick up the rest of that teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' reminder of the God we are praying to. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not, he goes. And it goes, Jesus continues and says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? That is faith. When Jesus was talking about the persistent widow, that parable, and he ended it, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's the faith. It's not faith in prayer. That prayer is some sort of magical thing we do and something happens. It's faith in that God that we worshiped this morning in our music. It's faith in that God who gives good gifts to those who ask him. God isn't good because God gave me something that I liked. God is good, period. And as we come to know the Father, as we have relationship, we'll discover that. The fact that God wants me to struggle with him is not because God is mean, withholding, or anything like that. It's in the struggle that I discover something within me that I didn't know was there. And that's through all things in life. And we shun the struggle. We don't like that. Our world doesn't like it. We have pills to make sure to take away the struggle so we don't have to. Give it to me easy, right? The easier, the better, right? Then we get soft and mushy. And the truth of Proverbs comes out, that if you fail under pressure, your strength is small. We read stories, don't we, about the great people of faith throughout history, you know? The great people who prayed. That's in you. It's in you. It's not some person who is special. We read those people as if they're like, they got the skill, they got the ability, they can do it. I can't. Mm-mm. You can do it. You can do it. The question we have to ask right now, and you need to ponder, you need to ask God, what have you let go of? What did you give up on in your life? Maybe it goes back 10 years ago, 20 years ago. What did you give up on? I think part of the reason I'm a follower of Jesus, I owe it to my grandma. Seriously. Sweet little lady. What, about that big? Little thing. Sweet. Like, sweet, sweet, sweet. Like a puff pastry, right? I remember my mom telling me she prays for all her grandkids every day. Oh. Funny fact, when did I make this turnaround? So I encountered Jesus at 18, but then I was a secret Christian. I became a secret Christian because I didn't want other people to know. But then when I moved up north to this small little wee town, everybody knew I went to church the first time I went. I was like, whoa. Yes. And I wanted to be more like the officers than I wanted to fit in. It was at my grandmother's funeral a year later that the pastor, I saw him with a big grin on his face before the service started, sitting there up on the stage, and then he got up and he said, today's the most wonderful day, eh? Wonderful day. And he said, Ada has been waiting 103 years to meet her Savior face to face, and today she's with him. And it was like, boom, what are you doing, Scott? You're so stupid. And that night, I was staying at my sister's house in Brampton that night. You don't hear a lot of people doing this now. I haven't done it in a long while. But I got down on my knees at the bed, and I said, Jesus, I'm back in. I'm in. But my grandmother prayed for all my grandkids. Now, my oldest brother, he drifted away. He got caught with an addiction of gambling and stuff. And 65. Yeah, he was around 65, something like that. And he turned his life around. And I go, I bet you that was grandma. Not letting go. She looks so sweet. Not that little sweet little. She has the tenacity of a beaver. She ain't letting go. But the question for you, what have you let go of? What have you let go? What do you need to say to pick that back up? I just want you to ask the Lord. And it's just a simple matter of, God, is there something I let go of? I gave up on? Is there something that I thought you had said no, that really you hadn't said no? You just wanted me to be tenacious and struggle. Struggle with you. Pursue. Be persistent. Not because you're hard. Because you know what's within me. You know what's within us. And you want us. You want me to grow and to be strong, to be the person you know that I am. And if you're here today and you've never met this God, we want to introduce you to this God. This God who does give good gifts to his children. This God who does desire the best from you. The God who sees more in you than you could ever imagine in yourself. And I just want you to listen. I just want you to listen. And if God has said to pick something up, pick it up. I urge you to pick it up and re-engage. I urge you, I plead with you to re-engage. Re-engage. And if it's somebody you've been praying for to become a follower, I want you to hear me on this. Pick it back up and continue to pray and don't ever give up. There's lives that may depend on it. Because what if my grandmother had stopped? What if she didn't? Not only because of her love for God, because of her love for her grandchildren and her children. So this is your time to spend with the Father. It's your time. The Holy Spirit is there. Listen, trust. God loves a good wrestle. Loves it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.